Now, I want to turn over to the book of Ephesians, and we have been going through Ephesians over the past few months, and I want us to look at Ephesians, which is on page 1818 in the Church Bibles, and I would like us to start reading at verse 19, although in fact, of course, we've looked at verse 19 before, but we're actually putting into the context our reading today in the context of that. So it says in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 1, page 1818, it says, "That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Wonderful passage. You'll see that I have given the title, "The Ascension of Christ, Accomplished and Applied." And I want us to notice that the center to Paul's thinking in those verses I've read is indeed the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, and the application of those wonderful facts to the church, to the unbelieving world, and of course to us as individuals. And I want us to notice, particularly in verse 22, it says, "God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." God put everything under God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which are very significant words dealing with the results of his glorification, his ascension, his exaltation, and His wonderful rule, and his pouring out of gifts from above. Now, I actually want you to notice to begin with that I didn't actually stop talking in between verse 23 and chapter 2, verse 1. And I certainly didn't read the heading, "Made Alive in Christ," and I didn't read chapter 2, heading number. Now, actually, the chapters and verse system in the Bible is incredibly useful. 99.9% of the time, the division into chapters and verses are very, very useful because they enable us quickly to be able to get to parts of the Bible we need to get to. Here, the division that has been made is extremely unfortunate. I've been reading this passage for 50 years and more, from being a wee lad of 13 or 14, right the way through going to university, studying theology, starting to preach, aged, 25, 26 when I started preaching, first of all. And through all these phases of reading the book of Ephesians, I've just followed this pattern. And it's not surprising that many commentators likewise talk like this. In fact, the new IVP commentary, which is not very old, I've got it on my computer. The commentator there makes a statement quite clearly that with this new chapter, Paul is introducing a kind of a new topic, almost. Certainly, he's going into a new area. Well, in one sense, he is. Actually, though, when I was preparing this sermon, I was stuck in trying to analyze how I would go with verses 22 and 23. And I decided to just leave out all the verse numbers. You can do this with a computer. You take the text and you can leave out the numbers, and then I can myself delete the numbers, delete the headings, delete the chapter numbers. And when I did so, I discovered a parallelism which I'd never noticed before, and I suddenly realized, my goodness. Now, I'm afraid you're not seeing this at all. It just appears to be just a blur of black and a bit of pink from a distance as you're actually watching it on the camera. Unfortunately, I wasn't in a position to actually put this on a PowerPoint for tonight's meeting. But obviously, if we had it on a PowerPoint, it'd be very clear. But what actually I want to point out to you, if you've got your Bibles with you, is this, that in the passage in Ephesians chapter 1 where Paul is talking about Christ, so that's verse 20, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. And then verse 23, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him. You will see that basically we have three things said about Christ in that passage. He was dead, he was made alive, he was resurrected, and he's ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, as Ephesians chapter 2 goes on, exactly the same is said about what happens to men. Firstly, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. In the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, and so on. And then it goes on to say, God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Now, as I said, you can't actually read, I don't doubt if you could possibly read these from the distance that the camera is, but can you see that there is exactly the same parallel thought going on? And that the passage about human beings and what Christ has done for us ends up with this. Having raised us up with and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's up to chapter 2 and verse 7. So if you actually have got your Bibles, now look at chapter 2, verse 7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the fact. Jesus died, was raised, exalted, glorified, ascended. Man is dead, raised, he's made alive, he's seated with Christ in the heavenly places, in order that God should apply the wonderful blessings of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ to our lives. And the ascension is theologically, biblically, an incredibly important stage in the process by which our salvation is not only made full, but also is possible for us to experience the Lord's salvation in our lives. When Jesus died on the cross, the atonement was made complete. Salvation was accomplished. But in order for this salvation to be made available to the whole world, in order for this salvation to be able to be poured out upon people's lives through the Holy Spirit working in people's lives, the man who was God had to return to the right hand of the Father. Now, again, we have to be very careful in the way even which we express that. Because the Son of God, the Word of God, was returning to the Father, but the Word had become flesh, the Word had become a man. In Jesus Christ, God had become man. Though he was in the form of God, he, the Son of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped at, but he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. He became a baby and lived as a man and went through the process of age and growing up. And then now the God-man, having died and raised from the dead, now the God-man is exalted to the right hand of the Father. In a sense that we can't fully understand, but the Bible says is absolutely true, the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorified, risen, amazing, the faculties of that resurrection body he had actually went into the presence of God. And there, Christ is ruling. Now, this is really important to understand this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived for 33 years or so in Palestine, was God made man. And unlike us, who as we live as men and women, our lives are blighted by pride and hatred and bitterness, by lusts, by stupidity and foolishness. Our lives are constantly interrupted, our spiritual life with the Lord, even when we're Christians, are interrupted by sin, by our old nature. But Christ, living in this world, had an unbroken relationship with the Father. In every interaction with every human being, young or old, he showed nothing but perfect holiness and perfect love and perfect kindness. What an incredible thing this was, that the Son of God lived amongst us, full of grace and truth. And it had to be so, that in order to accomplish our salvation, and then in order to be able to accomplish the marvels of what is poured from heaven to earth, he had to live such a perfect life. And having done so, he pours upon the earth the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, all of the blessings of grace. You know, John talks about, you know, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, full of grace and truth. And from his person, from his hands, we have received grace upon grace. And you remember what Peter said about what happened on the day of Pentecost, which is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. Acts chapter 2, 32, Peter says to the crowds who are wondering, what's happened when all these people are miraculously speaking in foreign languages and praising God? And he says this: God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. And Jesus perfected in dominion over all things. He who created the world and yet lived in such perfection. Because he was perfect in submission, obedience, love, grace, and truth, and bore the sins of many, exalted and glorified, he now, God, truly God, man, truly man, still is pouring out his blessings upon the church. Because that, you see, that's what Paul says, isn't it? And when he says, verse 22 of Ephesians 1, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Now, here is a most wonderful, wonderful thing. Christ is head over everything. But in God the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son's amazing compassion and love for us, he's appointed his head over everything for the benefit of the church. What an act of grace from the Father that we have such a ruler, such a king, that we may trust and obey and follow. Now, it's said of dogs that they're really faithful to their owners. And there's always, I saw a picture in paper last week of of a dog who was waiting for his owner, who unfortunately had died. This often happens. Dogs are so faithful. Now, this is partly because they're genetically conditioned to belong to a pack and are submissive to a pack leader. And I think also God has programmed their genetics to actually be, you know, man's best friend. Dogs are incredibly kind and loving to their owners, most dogs. Now, anyone who has a dog knows that they just love to be owned. You know, I mean, a dog will just, many dogs anyway, the dogs I've known well, once they love you, they just like to kind of sit there looking at you, you know. Or they'll put their paw on your hand and won't go away. You know, they just keep putting your paw on your hand. They want your intimate friendship. Whereas everybody knows, cats are not like that at all. The cats love to own us. You know? We're their servants. They'll eat our food and sleep somewhere nice, and then they'll go out and ignore us most of the time until they're done. Having said that, I personally love cats, but you know, a lot of the time they do behave as though they own us. Now the thing is this: having used a very trivial illustration, I do want to say this about human beings. Human beings, we want, Christians at least, want to be ruled by a gracious Savior, Jesus Christ. We are only truly fulfilled in a loving obedience to our Creator. You know, the egotists of this world, the atheists, the people who think they are, you know, we need to run our lives, I want to be independent, it's truly being a man, you know, to not have anybody push me around. These men are often enslaved by their own lust for worship and adoration of other people, often the most egotistical people, often the most obnoxious people. But the believer, we want a ruler, don't we? Oh, I hope we do. I hope we want not just a Savior, but the Lord to rule our lives. And Jesus Christ was exalted to the right hand of the Father to have the dominion over individual Christians' lives. He has dominion over every molecule that there is. We're told in Colossians that even before the creation of the world, the whole plan was that the Son of God would create the world and all things hold together in him and for him and through him. But not only does he work all things that are in the world to the blessing ultimately of the church, but he wants to cause all aspects of his gracious work, his saving work, to be poured into Christians' lives. So I want to kind of look at what does this passage mean about when it's talking about God appointed him to be head of everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, so what does it mean to talk about spiritual blessings coming from Christ, our leader, our Savior, our Lord, the one who owns us, the one who we gladly acknowledge to be our Lord and Savior? Well, the first thing is this: every spiritual blessing that comes down from the exalted Christ, the ascended Christ, are not anonymous Christmas presents given to anonymous children by a cosmic Santa Claus. Now, what am I mean? Well, you know, at Christmas time in some department stores, you pay the money and there's a Santa Claus who doesn't know any of the children, may not even know what's in the boxes which he's giving to the children. And the children come and they get a present from someone they don't know behind the costume and the false beard and everything like that. They get a present that he doesn't know about, and it's all very impersonal. Sometimes when reading scripture and we hear about Christ pouring out gifts to the church, we could be thinking about like an organization receiving gifts. You know, Christ is pouring out, he's giving these gifts and those gifts to the church. But actually, Paul is talking about individuals. We receive personal gifts from Christ. This is the point of what I was trying to say when I'm saying I draw this parallel between what happened with Christ, the wonderful greatness of the power that was involved in his death, resurrection, and ascension, and the the way individuals are blessed. Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, talking to the individuals at Ephesus, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. Spiritual resurrection, awakening, conviction of sin, giving of faith to individuals comes from Christ. You have become a Christian, I don't know when, a month ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, but it was the Lord Jesus Christ exalted in heaven through whom you have received these personal gifts. They're sent from him with his signature, written, I might say written in his blood, although that is probably too melodramatic, but his signature is upon his gifts to you. And those gifts were purchased by his blood. How wonderful it is to know that the Sunday school that you went to that caused you to become a Christian in the first place, that was a result of God's plan for you, God's plan for me. The time that you came to church because you perhaps because a neighbor invited you, that was God's gift. That was Christ's gift. And the awakening that came to you when you heard the word of God, you first read the Bible or heard a sermon or whatever it was that led you into the presence of Christ, that was Jesus Christ. Result of his ascension into heaven, it's pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and the application of the Holy Spirit to your life was the application of the ascension itself. The triune God's work is to make us alive with Christ and then share in his work. And that gift was necessarily tied to, and the pouring out of the gifts, both of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the gifts, gift of the Holy Spirit in conversions, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit in equipping the church for works of service. Now, at this point, I want to actually address someone who's listening who may not yet be a Christian. And I'll be frank, you may not have understood much of what I've been talking about the spiritual relationship that we Christians have with Christ. But I do want us to notice, and I would like you to notice, that this passage from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 onwards, does actually describe the state that non-Christians are in. And it may surprise you. It says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Before you actually received Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you've been dead. And if at the moment you haven't got Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're dead. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean that you're somehow a worse person than me, or somehow I'm more vibrant and energetic and I've got more life in me. Well, hardly. I'm a 70-year-old geriatric. It's nothing to do with that. It's talking about your spiritual relationship with God. I mean, it's quite simple. We sometimes have broken relationships with people, sometimes broken relationships with members of the family. Some members of families I've met over the years in different countries don't speak to a brother or a sister for like 20, 30 years. Or if it is, it's not a proper relationship. It's a dead relationship. And when the Bible says you're dead, it's not talking about your emotional abilities or your vitality of life. It's talking about you have a non-existent relationship with God. It's not there. And so it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, just the same way, you know, that there may be a father who has been so disgusted with his son over something the son did that I wash my hands of him, I'm taking him out of the will, and I'm not speaking to him again. And now, whose fault is that? Well, it could be the son's fault on the one hand, but it might be the unforgiving father's fault on the other. But either way, it's a dead relationship. And the Bible says that we were dead caused by our fault because of our transgressions and sins, because of our breaking of God's laws. We don't live as we should live naturally. We have hatred in our lives. We have proud and disobedient thoughts. We show in our attitudes to some people that we don't love everybody with the love that we were meant to live by. Jesus said, love your enemies. Jesus said, he was merely developing one of the great commandments in the Old Testament, which summed up the great commandments in the Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor is everybody, including your enemy. And, well, it's your trespasses and sins that have made a dead relationship between you and your Creator. And furthermore, Paul defines it, you followed the ways of this world. The world has no time for the living Christ. The world has no time for the Lord Jesus Christ and the new life he gives through his death on the cross. You follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit which is now at work in those who are disobedient. In other words, the devil. Now, you may not realize this, that you've been following the devil, because you'd be shocked if someone said, oh, I'm a devil worshipper. But actually, if we are not following Christ, then we're not his friend. We're his enemy, and we are taking the side of the devil, which is really what Paul is saying here. And all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. All of us essentially have live our lives basically for our own gratification. Now, for some people, I mean, it's extreme. You know, they're into drugs or drink, and they're spending all their money on these things. For other people, including religious people, it may be gratifying our pride, gratifying our sense of our importance, gratifying the sense that, oh, we're better than other people. Either way, whatever it is, we're living according to our human nature. And we, as a result is, we're told in verse 3, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And here we have it. The Bible tells us that once we've left this life, if we'd lived not interested in God, and it's, we can't change the state that we're in. We live as enemies of God, and we will die and enter the new world as enemies of God. And in that new world, it won't be a pleasant world. It will be a horrific outer darkness where men, women will weep and gnash their teeth because they are excluded from the light and the glory of heaven. That's what Paul says is the state of everybody, me and you. And yet, because of the great love for which he loved us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. So if you're not a Christian, and if you understand, yes, I understand that I've got a dead relationship with God, I really would like to know peace with God. I would like to know God. Well, the Bible tells us this, God loves the world. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Now, this happens because Christ himself now, as you come to him and cry out to him, Lord Jesus, please forgive me, please save me, please change my relationship so that I may have peace with God. I trust you, Lord Jesus Christ, that indeed when you died on the cross, you did have a triumph over the powers of evil. You did become sin for me. You suffered so that I might be forgiven. If you come to the Lord and trust him and thank him for what he's done for you, then the Lord makes you alive. And indeed, even when you're praying that prayer, you've already been made alive. You might say, what do I do? Well, I would say to you what Jesus said to Peter. When there was a big storm and Jesus was walking on the water, and Jesus said to Peter, come, walk across the water. Now you might say, well, I don't know whether I'm chosen. The Lord says, walk towards me. Come to me. Oh, I've got problems. I've got all of these things I've got to do first. No, walk across the water. There's a storm. I've got all kinds of problems. No, walk across the water towards me. I feel guilty. I'm so terrible. I don't deserve to come to you. No, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, may you do that tonight. May you trust Jesus and just come to him by prayer. Close your eyes now and just ask the Lord to receive you. Because the wonderful thing is, he is everywhere. That's part of what our text tells us. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You see, part of the consequences of the ascension of Christ is that Christ now fills the whole universe with his presence. Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? You know, I can go to the farthest part of the sea and you're there. I can go underneath the sea, you're there, everywhere. And this is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you can call out to him. And really, so wonderfully, it is also true that you can start your Christian life in fellowship with the Lord Jesus as your friend and as your Savior. And you can go on through the whole of your life knowing his presence with you. Because he's everywhere. He's no tin pot, you know, Roman god who sits somewhere and throws down thunderbolts occasionally. You know, it's sort of childish ideas that people have about gods and stuff. Not at all. Jesus Christ ascended, is now back with triune God, is now available to all of us. Wherever we are, he's been appointed as head over everything of the church. From his fullness, we've received grace upon grace. And that means that tonight we may receive grace for our needs. By his exaltation and ascension, his enthronement at the right hand of God, he's at the place of power. And in that place of power, he causes blessings to overflow to the church. From his fullness, from the fullness of him, who fills everything in every way. He now makes available to believers his fullness. Now, I want to just finish on noting this. Galatians gives a parallel picture to Romans when talking about justification by faith. The book of Romans is a very long exposition of the doctrines of salvation, including justification by faith. And Galatians is a much shorter book, but it contains a parallel exploration of these basic ideas. Now, the interesting thing is Ephesians and Colossians, which contain references in much more detail to the ascension and its role in the Christian life, the fact that Christ is ascended to the right hand of the Father and that believers are seated with him in the heavenly places, is developed in a parallel way in the book of Colossians. And I would like us to turn over now to look at Colossians chapter 2. If you have a Bible, it's a church Bible. It's on page 1833. If you haven't got a church Bible, it is only half a dozen or so pages forward from the book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians. Now, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, you'll see that Paul says this: for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Now, this is a wonderful declaration of the fact that the Son, seated at the right hand of the Father, has infinite fullness flowing over. And why every single individual Christian in this world is blessed in such an infinitely wonderful way. It isn't that the person in the hierarchy, you know, is the one that's got all the grace on them, you know, a pope or an archbishop or a bishop or what have you. Rubbish. In God's kingdom, the lowliest believer, the simplest person, has all of the fullness of grace channeled into him from the hand of Christ. And the only thing impeding our enjoyment of this is our own ignorance, disobedience, our own sin. And Paul goes on to say this. He says this. I'll read it again. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And he goes on to talk about in the rest of the chapter, and in fact chapter 3 as well, the way that Christ's fullness is involved in transforming our lives from living lives of sin. But I just want to think about one idea that he mentioned, this quaint idea, really. I say it's quaint because it does, to us who are Gentiles, who are not Jewish, the idea of the circumcision of the heart, which is mentioned in the Old Testament and is mentioned in the New Testament, seems a rather, well, if not quaint, a rather obscure idea. What is the significance of the cutting off of a little piece of skin got to do with the spiritual life of men and women? Circumcision of the heart. Well, Paul explains to us in this passage what circumcision represents, the cutting off a little piece of skin from the body of a man, has to do with our vital importance of our Christian lives. You see, it represents the putting off of human nature. Now, if you look at verse 11, in him you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Now, what Paul is saying here, he develops in both Romans and other of his letters, that by virtue of our union with Christ, our old nature can be terribly weakened, can be cut off. We no longer need to live according to our human nature. I mean, this has got powerful consequences for those dealing with lifelong habitual sins, whether it be drunkenness or drugs or sexual bondage or pride or bitterness, maybe you've got a lifelong bitterness of a particular relative. There's all sorts of ways in which our old sinful nature seems to hold on even to us as Christians, and certainly stops non-Christians coming to him. But here we have it, that because we've been buried with Christ and raised with him, and then because he's been exalted into heaven, he's able to pour out all of the necessary blessings that we might live the Christian life, not living according to the flesh, but living according to the Spirit. It's expressed in many different ways, this putting off of the flesh. You know, sometimes Paul says, you know, don't walk by the flesh, but walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Sometimes, you know, he'll talk about being clothed with Christ rather than being living according to your old nature. In Romans 12, he talks about be transformed by the renewing of your mind and leaving the old mind and the old fleshly way of thinking behind. In the book of Romans, it makes clear that if we do live according to the flesh, we are denying the reign of Christ in our lives by living according to the flesh. So, firstly, in Colossians, you'll see that Paul says, since you've been raised with Christ, that's Colossians 3:1, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And we're told in Ephesians and Colossians that we're seated in the heavenly places. Now, what does that actually mean? What does it mean? I mean, now, in virtue of our union with Christ, we're seated at his right hand. We can understand that Christ has triumphed over sin. We understand that, don't we? Seated with Christ doesn't mean we're ruling as kings and rulers over the world. That would massage our egos, wouldn't it? Oh, yes, I'm a king. I'm ruling over everything. That wouldn't really help us in this life. We will actually have rule and authority in the next life. But in this life, there isn't much point in ourselves massaging our egos in that way. Oh, I'm a ruler. I'm a king over everything. No. What being seated with Christ tells us is that Christ, as Christ is the one who rules over our lives and our inner lives, so we are able to live in his triumph, under his reign. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul talks about the different reigns of, you know, the reign of the flesh and the reign of Christ. And he says in Romans 5:17, If by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Now that is the reign in this life that is accomplished for us through the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, that we may reign in life. Now, what does that mean? Well, verse 21 gives us another hint as to the meaning of it, because it says this. Well, in fact, we'll read it from verse 20. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul, talking about this reign, says this: therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. So one of the aspects of being seated with Christ in the heavenly places is that the heavenly places are ruling in our heart, that Christ makes our heart a heavenly place in which he dwells and in which he rules. And so, as Paul talks about in Colossians, we rid ourselves, as we've been raised with Christ, and we should set our minds on things above. So Colossians 3 verse 2, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now here is this startling and wonderful truth that ordinary human beings like me and you have an invisible existence. We exist on earth, but our lives are also existing with Christ, who is present this moment, all around us, everywhere. But we have an existence with him. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. And so we ought to say, that's where we're going. That's our anchor point. That's our focus for eternity, is we're with Christ. We're in Christ. And being in Christ, the Lord promises grace upon grace and blessing upon blessing as we live our lives from day to day. Now, there is so much more in this passage in Ephesians than I've talked of tonight. I've really scratched the surface of this passage. But I'll just remind you of it. And it says this: God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And on future weeks, we'll be looking at the subject of the body of Christ. But tonight, let us ourselves just rejoice in the fact that we are part of his body. We have been made so through the death, resurrection, and exaltation and ascension of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for many verses we've been able to read tonight. But we are aware, Lord, that much of it may wash over our heads unless, Lord, your Holy Spirit brings light and radiance to the word. And we pray, Lord, that you will. As we look into your word day by day, and as we think about passages like this, Lord, that you will speak to us deeply and help us to live a transformed life. Lord, we want to reign in Christ. We want to in our mortal bodies, have Christ reigning in us. And we pray, Lord, please help us to learn how to live like that through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.